Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, as we come now to open your scripture, we humble ourselves before you and ask for your help. We recognize we need to be taught of you, and we ask you to teach us. Give us ready hearts. Help us to push out of our minds every distraction. Help us to focus on your word and how it applies to us and what we must do. And Lord, may you be glorified in our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 10:3. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. I've seen that guy just walking along. There are certain manifestations of foolishness that you can pick up on at a glance. And the irony is that the fool never seems to notice them. Now, in some degree, we've all experienced that. Every one of us has been foolish and unable to see how stupid we were acting until later. And then we go, oh, what was I thinking? We all have our moments. But Scripture makes it clear that there are people who are foolish at a more fundamental level. For them, it's not a momentary issue. They're fools at the core. What we're going to be thinking about today is the difference between foolish people and wise people. There's one characteristic that distinguishes the wise from the foolish that is highlighted in our text for today. Now, we'll be thinking about this specifically in the context of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Jesus has been talking about what is going to happen when he comes again. He's coming on a day and at an hour when you do not expect. His arrival is going to be a surprise to everyone on the earth. Some people are going to be ready for his arrival, and they'll be ready because they've been living in a way that is pleasing to him so that it doesn't matter what day he shows up. Other people will have been thinking that they have plenty of time and they're going to get to that later, and they'll have been living in a way that is displeasing to Jesus, and when he comes, they'll suddenly face a terrifying judgment that they cannot escape. Now, Jesus has made all of that very clear in the verses leading up to our text for today. And having made those points emphatically clear, he then tells a parable of 10 women who were invited to a wedding and what happened to them. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Now, although there's a chapter division here, which was put in later to make this easier to find, Matthew 25:1 is not a new subject. It's a continuation of the same thing. It's just a new paragraph in the same discussion, in the same discourse. It's still talking about the same things. And he begins this particular paragraph with the word "then." It's the Greek word tote, it's then, or at that time. He's talking about the time when he comes back. That's what's in view here. He's talking about this unexpected return, and he means that people will suddenly face an accounting for how they have lived at that time People will either be rewarded or punished for how they have lived as stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this parable. Now, reading this parable in the context of Jesus talking about his return, the things represented in the parable are pretty obvious. The arrival of the bridegroom represents the coming of the Lord at the end of the age. The 10 virgins who are waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom represent all the people who are going to be on earth when Jesus comes back. The bridegroom's delaying a long time represents this period in which we live between the ascension of Jesus and his return. It's stretched out much longer than most people thought it would. And the rejection of the 5 foolish bridesmaids represents the judgment that is coming on those who are not prepared. So that much is simple enough, but there's much depth here that goes beyond those general observations. And as we look into it, we're going to see this fundamental difference between the wise and the foolish. Now, these 10 young women have been invited to participate in the wedding celebration. They all go out and await the arrival of the groom, and then they're going to begin the celebration when the groom arrives. Understanding something of the cultural context will help a lot in getting the point of this parable, some of the nuances here. This event that Jesus is describing does not take place in the kind of schedule-driven culture that we live in. There are 2 cultures in the world, and we're in one of them. And if you're a type A personality and you don't have a lot of experience dealing with people from other countries who grew up in different culture, you should understand that these are the people who drive you crazy. They have a completely different perspective on time and on what is important when an event is taking place. In the typical American culture, if a wedding is taking place, there's an exact time printed on the invitation, and you're expected to be there well before that time. Music is playing, all of the guests are in the room and seated. If the wedding is at 6 o'clock, way before 6, everything's going on. And right at 6, the wedding party comes in, the wedding takes place, and by 6:30, you're on your way to the reception. That's how it is in our schedule-driven society, but that is not how it works in most of the world. In much of the world, an exact time might not even be given. Or if it is given, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be at the event at that time. It may mean that people will start getting dressed to go to the event at that time. You got a 2 o'clock wedding in this other culture that represents a significant portion of the world. You might start changing clothes at 2 o'clock because that's the first thing you do for the event, and the event has started at 2. You're not late. You're getting dressed for the wedding. Or you might close your shop at 2 o'clock because that's the first thing you have to do for the event. And so the event begins at 2. You close your shop at 2. You go home. You change clothes. You mosey to the wedding. In their minds, the event has begun. They're not late. Now, in that kind of culture, everybody thinks that the event itself is the point. And the exact schedule is not even in their minds. It's not that they think it's secondary to the point. It's not even on the radar. Things tend to be drawn out. But that's how it always is. That's how everybody thinks in a culture like that. That's what they expect. And so nobody's looking at his watch and fuming that the groom's not here yet. That's not how they think. Now, Jesus was in that kind of culture. And everybody listening to Jesus tell this story was in that kind of culture. And so everybody listening to him understood that these 10 invited guests would have expected this to be a drawn-out event that's going to last all evening and maybe even continue the next day and the next day. This celebration would be long, but it's going to take all night. It's not going to be starting at the set time and done in 30 minutes. Now, in this case, it went even longer than was typically expected. For some reason, the groom delayed even longer than they thought he would. But even so, these young women would have known that this thing is going to take the whole evening. To make it too quick would be an insult to all of the guests who've gone to the trouble to come. To make it really speedy would be an insult to the bride because you'd be acting as if there wasn't very much to celebrate. And so these things just drag out. And everybody's relaxed, and they're enjoying it, and they're celebrating. And so Jesus tells us about this wedding in this other kind of culture. And in verse 2, he tells us that half of these young women were foolish, and half of them were prudent. Half were thoughtless, and half were wise. And in verses 3 and 4, he tells us the difference between the two. He says, "For the foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps." So the five foolish women were foolish in this way. They were not thinking ahead. They were not planning ahead. They were not making preparations for what everyone knew would be necessary in the future. The lamps that they used didn't hold enough oil to burn for a very long time, and so everybody knew that it would be necessary to add oil to keep the lamps burning. Anyone in that culture knew that. They had to use lamps. They didn't have electric light. Everybody understood how these things worked. They understood how quickly the oil would burn up and how long this is going to last before you have to put some more in to keep it from going out. So for these women to set out for this wedding, which is obviously going to be at night, without some oil to replenish their lamps, would have been like you driving past the last gas station on the way to a wedding 100 miles away with the fuel light in your car on, and you don't want to stop, so you just keep going. I don't want to go to the trouble to stop, so we'll figure out gas when we get there, later, whenever, you know, it'll work out. That's the attitude of the foolish. The situation would have been obvious to anyone who is capable of getting dressed and getting to the location of the wedding. You know, anybody who could function in the world would have known you don't drive past that gas station if your fuel light's on and it's 100 miles to the wedding. You don't go to that wedding without some oil to replenish your lamps. It's basic. But these five are just going to deal with that later. It'll work out. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to live for the moment. This is stubborn irresponsibility. This is committed negligence. This is determined and resolute foolishness. You might miss that if you hadn't had to use an oil lamp much lately. They're committed to the foolishness. Now, the prudent ones brought along flasks of oil to replenish their lamps. But these five prudent women are not doing anything particularly difficult. This is not some amazing feat of foresight or some stunning display of unusual perception. It's not that they were uniquely intelligent. It's not that they were able to see into the deep things that other people could not understand. This was not some group of radical preppers who are thinking of things you don't even think of. This was basic. This was an everyday thing. It was easy to do because they used these lamps all the time. They had the stuff. They knew where the stuff was. You know, you used it last night. They understood the capacity of the lamps. They understood how quickly the oil would go. It's not hard for them. But these second five were prudent. And that just means that they did what needed to be done. They didn't put it off because it was easy. They only did what anybody should have done. The difference is that they did it. They did what was sensible and normal. It was just a matter of being prepared for what everybody knew was coming. But instead of taking it for granted, instead of neglecting it and thinking that I'll just deal with that some other time, they just did what they needed to do. And that was wise. Now, everything else in this parable comes down from that initial decision. The five foolish women decided not to bring any extra oil, and that decision determined what would happen to them later. The five wise women decided to bring the necessary oil and to do it at the first opportunity, and that decision determined the outcome for them. In verse 5, it says, "Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep." So the bridegroom is taking much longer than anybody expected him to. There's a lull in the excitement. You know, you're all keyed up, but now it's getting late and you get tired. And everybody got sleepy and they went to sleep. Now, some commentators have used this verse to try to promote the idea that a Christian should never rest. that they were foolishly lazy. But that's not at all the point here. You know, the groom delayed a long time. Everybody's just waiting around. They got drowsy and they went to sleep. It's not necessarily a bad thing. To have a down moment and doze off is not a sin. Not necessarily. But there is a problem for the five who are not prepared. Because these foolish ones would still have had time to go somewhere and find some oil if they had been thinking about it. But because they're not thinking about it, and now they've fallen asleep, they're not going to get any more oil. Their destiny has been set by the decision they already made, not to prepare. They're still not ready, and they're not trying to get ready, and then they fall asleep. The prudent ones are not thinking about the oil either, because everybody's asleep, but the prudent ones have what they need. So it doesn't really matter that they're sleeping. They're already prepared. They can rest easy without any fear of the future. Their previous preparation is still in place, and so they still have what they need. So one group is at ease, but it's a delusion. The other group is at ease, and they have good reason to be at ease. There's nothing for them to fear. Well, then verse 6 says, "At midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" Now, this is what everybody's been waiting for. And these 10 women are awakened by this shout, and they get up, because it's time to meet the bridegroom. He's coming. Now, all of this would have been taking place at the bride's house. The bride is there, and all the bridesmaids are there, and all the people who are waiting are there, and the groom comes and gets the bride, and they process through the town with the lamps to the groom's house. They go into the groom's house and have the celebration, because now that's where she lives. And so if it's a night wedding, as this one was, then the lamps were absolutely necessary for the procession. You need the light. And anybody who didn't have a lamp would have been considered a party crasher and would have been kicked out of the group, because if you're in the wedding, then you're going to bring the lamp. You know, you're actually invited. You know what's taking place. You're not just trying to get a free meal. And so this display of light was part of the celebration. Everybody came prepared. They arrive at the groom's house. The full celebration begins. And so the time for all this to happen has finally come. All 10 of the women get up and trim their lamps, expecting to be at the party. But at this point, it is too late to make any changes in the preparation. It would have been easy enough to bring along the extra flask of oil at the beginning. It would have been possible to go somewhere during that long evening and get what you needed and get back, since the bridegroom had delayed so long. But now all of the opportunities to get ready have gone by already. There's not a chance. And the foolish ones suddenly realize that they have a problem. In verse 8, it says, "The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Now, these women still think it's going to be okay. The gas light has been on, and now the car starts to sputter, and they think, "Well, we've got to get some gas. Maybe that guy will let me siphon some of his." They expect somebody to rescue them from their lack of preparation, from their foolishness. They expect even now to get what they need. And so they ask the five, and the five say, "No, that's not going to work. We need ours. We didn't bring an extra flask for you." And so the foolish women are forced to go shopping for the oil they need at midnight. And verse 10 says, "While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." So while these women were shopping for oil, trying to fix their problem that would have been so easy to fix earlier, everyone who was ready welcomed the groom. The procession takes place. They all go through town with their lamps. They get to the groom's home. They go inside, and the door is shut, because everyone in the wedding party has arrived. They're inside. Everybody who has an association with the groom is inside. They shut the door because this is a private party, and they want to keep out everybody who does not have a part in this. So verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "Later, the other virgins also come saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" So even at this point, these foolish women are thinking it's going to be okay. Somehow this is going to work out. He'll let us in anyway. They still don't understand that it's too late until he tells them that he doesn't even know them. They've offended the groom. They have missed the party. They didn't understand. They don't even have a relationship with the groom. Now, it's vital for us to understand what's really happening here because it would be easy to misunderstand it, and many have. You can stretch the point of a parable in the wrong direction. You can go too far if you're not careful. It is not that these five foolish women really wanted to be a part of that wedding, but they made one little mistake, and because the groom was harsh, they didn't get to go. That is not the point. This rejection is not an overreaction. This is a rejection of people who were never prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. There was never a point at which they were ready. These five foolish women only appeared to have made preparation. They were never prepared. For a while, they looked like they were part of the party, but in reality, they never were. They had no connection with the groom. They had no real affection for him, so they didn't go to the trouble to prepare. They had no actual respect for him, and so they didn't do what everybody else was doing to be able to welcome him. It was just that for a time, their real condition was hidden to the eyes of other people. They looked like they were a part of the party when they never were. And it only became clear when the groom showed up who was and who was not in the party. And that's just how it will be at the end of time. There will be a lot of people who give every appearance of belonging to Jesus. They will be anticipating his arrival just like the real believers will. Many of them will think that they're going to be at the reception, at the party, that they'll be welcomed into heaven. But they've never been willing to make the necessary preparation to be able to go there. Like a little flask of oil that's laying there in the house anyway, the preparation is not hard. It's so simple that a little child can understand it. It's just that many people have never bothered to take care of it. It looks so simple, they tell themselves, well, I'll deal with that later. They don't realize the disrespect that they're showing to the groom. They don't realize the anger that's going to come their way if they're not prepared. It will not be that they really wanted to get into heaven and that God was harsh. It will be that they never really wanted it at all. They never even bothered to take it seriously. They were just hanging out with the people who were invited to the wedding. There'll be a lot of foolish people who have treated the hope of the gospel in just the way those five foolish women treated that little flask of oil. The preparation would have been so easy, but they didn't want to fool with it. They were going to deal with it later. They were foolish. There will be many who are guilty of this same kind of stubborn irresponsibility on the most important issue of life. Committed negligence, determined, resolute foolishness. That's a common response. There are many of those. Now, all of the nuances of this story would have been very familiar to the original listeners. It would have been natural to them. They wouldn't need an explanation because they lived in that culture. Without even thinking about it, they would have understood the degree of foolishness in not bringing the necessary oil for an event like that. Without having to have an explanation, they would have understood the importance of being ready to welcome the bridegroom. And they would have felt the deep offense. They would have had an emotional response to the offensiveness of those people not being prepared when the bridegroom showed up. Because they were in that culture. They would have felt the insult. Even just hearing the story, they would have had that emotional response that you often have with a story, because that's just wrong. They would have gotten that. And so it would have been much easier for them to make the jump from the story to the real point, but I'm betting you can make it because you guys are all smart enough to make it. I mean, ultimately, the point is not about a wedding in the ancient Middle East. That's a parable to make a point. It's an illustration of something much more important. And Jesus has just been talking to his disciples for a long time, all of chapter 24, about being ready for his return. And he tells this parable to drive the point home. Just as it happened in this parable, it is going to happen when Jesus comes back. Some will be ready to welcome him, and they will be welcomed by him. Some will not be ready to welcome him, and they will be judged by him. Everybody knows the judgment is coming. Everybody wants to be at the feast. The preparation is really basic. It's something anybody could do if they would. But a great many people think that they'll take care of that later. They foolishly expect to be able to figure it out some other time, maybe even when the time comes, to work out a deal on the spot, to have somebody else cover their need, to have Jesus let them in anyway. They foolishly expect that there will never be any consequences for their lack of preparation. They think it's all going to work out fine for them in the end, somehow, without the gospel. When Jesus comes back, people who think that way will not be ready. And just like these five foolish bridesmaids, they are going to be surprised at the judgment that comes on them. Because they're not thinking about the future. They're going to be shocked. What? You're not going to let us in? And so after telling his disciples this parable, Jesus again tells us to be on the alert. Verse 13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, whenever you're reading a passage of Scripture, you always want to think, how does this apply to me? Now, what's the point to me? I don't live in that culture. I've never been to a wedding like that. I think I understand the issues, but what's the point to me? Well, this last verse is the point. Be on the alert. That's the point. And there are two ways to apply this point, two possible ways that any one person might apply this to himself. The first and primary application is to be sure that you're ready for the return of the Lord, and being ready means that you're saved, that you've come to salvation. Be sure that you have believed the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, that you have repented of your sins, that you have trusted Jesus as the only hope you have of heaven, and that you're not flattering yourself that you're going to help with that in some way. You have to repent of your sins and trust him as the one who paid for your sins on the cross. You have to believe that he satisfied the wrath of God for you and cry out to him for mercy and ask him to save you. It's the only way to be ready. It's so simple to do, and yet so few do it. So many put it off. Because Jesus speaks of these five foolish women not getting into the wedding feast at all, we understand that that's the primary application of this passage. There will be people who have not prepared, and they will be judged. This is the most obvious application. The foolish are not going to get in. You don't want to be in that group. You better check yourself. Prepare while there's still time. The second way to apply this parable involves those who have already been transformed in salvation, which is most of us. 11 out of the 12 of Jesus' disciples listening were in that category. And Jesus didn't expect those 11 to put it in neutral and wait till he got through telling Judas this story. There's something in this story for every believer. For us, it's a matter of being alert and prepared regarding how we live. It's not that you get your flask of oil and you never have to think about any kind of preparation again. You have your flask of oil, don't wander off so that you're not in the right zip code when Jesus comes and the bridegroom shows up. And we get this application from the context. In the text that we looked at last week, the emphasis was on our stewardship. The way for a Christian to be ready and not to have anything to regret is to be living as a faithful steward of the Lord every day of your life. You don't know what day he's coming back. And so you just resolve to be faithful all the time, to live as a good steward all the time, to do the things you know he wants you to do all the time, to obey him every day. You live your whole life in a way that pleases him. You see your resources as something to use for him, your home, your cars, your time, your money, your energy, even your attitude. It's all for him, and you live that way. You live your life so that you won't have anything to be ashamed of. Whatever day he comes back, that's how you can be ready as a Christian. You do that, you won't have anything to worry about. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I pray that you would use your word according to our need, each one of us personally. For those in this room and within the sound of my voice who do not know you, Lord, we beg your mercy. We've all been foolish so many times, but Lord, I pray that none of us would be ultimately foolish. And if anyone in our midst is putting off dealing with you, we pray you would give them conviction even today, that they might humble themselves before you and beg for mercy. And for the many, Lord, who are believers, help us to be on the alert. Help us not to drift from our faithful stewardship. Help us not to be consumed with the things of the world, but to keep our hearts fixed on you so that we might be alert and ready for your return whenever it comes. Lord, may you be glorified in how your church responds to your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.